I bet that I can guess something that each and every one of you looked at this morning. I bet between the time right now and between the time you woke up that we all looked at the same thing this morning. And it was a piece of glass with some thin layer of aluminum on the back. We all looked at a mirror sometime today. Some of you might not remember it, but you did. And some of you may have should have looked at it more, if you know what I mean, but you didn't. And I think they become part of our lives now. Mirrors are everywhere. They're an important part of our lives. But even more than a glass and metal mirror are the mirrors that we set up all around us. The mirrors that we look into to try and figure out who we are, why we're here, and how we're doing at that. These are the mirrors that we got to consider with our amazing middle schoolers at Eagle Rock a couple weeks ago. And it's something that's still bubbling up inside of me that I think we get to have the privilege of thinking about this morning. So before we do that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may we hear you this morning, and may we see you more clearly. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, my wife has two younger brothers, and I've told you this before, but perhaps you don't remember that one is a Navy SEAL and the other one is an Army Ranger, and I married into that family before they could beat me up. Now, not so much. So as you can imagine, as the youth pastor, I get a lot of the airtime at the Thanksgiving dinner table. I always try to be like them. They are so cool. They're amazing. What they've accomplished is incredible, and they are amazing young men, and I would love to be more like them. They are also, I'm pretty sure, half fish. Her family is so good at swimming. They are incredible at that. The Navy SEAL, he had no problem going through that part of the training and all. They just love to swim. Well, me, I don't know, not so much. And so we're out there in San Diego a few years ago watching Shannon graduate from SEAL qualification training. And, I'm hanging with Heather's two brothers, just trying to be cool. And they say, hey, I got an idea. We should go out and hunt spiny lobster. And so you have to go out at night in the open ocean, dive down, hunt these little spiny lobsters. It'll be great. We'll cook them up and eat them. Okay, a little bit about me. I don't like swimming in dark water. Something called sharks. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. But I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. And so inside, they suggest that, and I'm terrified. I'm like, no way, not a chance, not happening. But outside, I look at them as my mirrors, and I'm like, I got to measure up. So I'm like, sure, let's go. Let's do this. I'm there. And I'm terrified the whole way. We're driving, get in the car. I'm like, I can do this. And we're driving there, and up on my feed, on my phone, as I'm sitting in the back seat, pops a news story. Guys, this is a true story. I found it on CNN. See if I can go back and look at it. Here's the headline. 13-year-old boy attacked by shark near San Diego. This was a half hour before we got in the car. Here's some of the story. The boy was attacked while diving for spiny lobsters in waters off Encinitas, California. So my heart's racing. I'm like, guys, we sure want to do this? Like, I was like 20 miles away, Googling how far can a shark swim in a day, This is not good. But I pushed through. We get to the dive shop, and this dive master behind the counter says, gentlemen, there's a real big storm brewing off the coast, creating some big waves. You sure you want to do this? And I'm like, oh, God, thank you for providing a way out. And the Navy SEAL says, yeah, we're good. We're not good. No. But I'm like, yeah, sure, we're good. All right. So I keep pushing on. I see these as my mirrors, and I go for it. Well, we ran our wetsuits, and I have to tell you, there are some people that look good in wetsuits. Then there's me, okay? Whatever. I'll do it. So then we start heading towards the place where we're going to be diving for these lobsters. Guys, the name of this place that we are going is Sunset Cliffs. If I was going to name a cemetery where I would reside the rest of my days, it would probably be Sunset Cliffs. I'm like, they've already named it for my demise. Okay, let's go. I just want to be as cool as they are. My insecurities are raging. I can do this. I can be as cool as these two guys. And so We get the wetsuits on. I realize the dive shop forgot to give me booties. So I got bare feet, got fins on. We're trying to walk on these jagged rocks. It's painful, and I got fins on. I've never walked with fins on. You can't really walk with fins on. Waves are crashing in pretty hard against these rocks. I had a snorkel in my hand at one point. One point, it wasn't in my hand. I have no idea what happened. You'd be like in shoulder deep water, and then all of a sudden you'd be sitting on a rock like that. It's just the waves coming in. At some point, I don't know how it happened, but I bashed my ankle up against a rock. I got a gash. It's pretty big in my ankle. Still got a scar from it. And I'm bleeding everywhere. So I'm like, great. There's the dinner bell for the sharks. You know, like we have alerted the whole coast of sharks. Hey, we're here and we're dinner. But they're like, no, let's keep pressing on. So I'm like, all right, guys, let's do this. And they're like, we think the lobsters are farther out in the ocean. I'm like, I don't know. I think they're pretty close to the shore. But no, these are my mirrors. These are my people I need to try to be like. So I swim out with them. And I don't know if you've ever drowned for like 2 straight hours, but that was my experience. It was horrible. Just as I catch a breath, like, and they're like, yeah, you good, Greg? Like, I'm alive. I'm good, you know? And so we worked as a team. You know, we'd take a flashlight, you'd look down the water, you're like, I see one. So we'd circle around and Shannon would be like, I'm going for it. So he'd go down, he'd try to get it, he'd pop up, oh, I just missed it. Tanner, your turn. And Tanner would dive down and be under for a while. He'd come back up, like, I couldn't get it. Greg, your turn. And I'd be like, I just missed it. I touched it. I think I touched it. It was so close. Your turn, Shannon. Man. We came in, 0 lobsters, 0 spiny lobsters in our bag. They had a great time. They had a great time, and I was not so much. Guys, my insecurities are just looking for people like that, looking all around me to find perhaps a mirror I can look into and be more like, and I'm desperately searching for that. Last year, my family went to the Discovery Park of America, a great place up in Union City, and they have this area with all these cool kids' toys, and so I decided to sit down there with these just wooden blocks, and I started building. And my kids were like, hey, it's time to move on to the next thing. Well, I abandoned my family for like an hour, and I sat there and built this amazing bridge. Guys, you could stand on that thing. It was incredible. And I finished, I looked up, and I was like, there's nobody to praise me for it. I can't believe it. So I'm like looking around. My family's long gone. I don't care. I'm just looking for some accolades. And so I just start like standing around it, you know, waiting for a stranger to walk by. And they're like, whoa, look at that cool bridge. I'm like, oh, yeah. I had to figure out a way to make sure they knew it was my building. And so I was like, can you take a picture of me with this bridge? And so my wife didn't even snap this photo. A stranger snapped this photo of me sitting behind my bridge. She says, I was looking. I was desperately like, come on, is somebody going to see this? I find that I'm looking for mirrors to look good in, to measure up in. When I get ready in the morning, I'll look in our bathroom mirror, and it's not a pretty sight usually. And then when I get dressed, I go to my kid's mirror and try that mirror. And it's like, it doesn't look that great. Well, I found that the mirror on our wall is a little bit convex, so you look like slim and tall. You're just looking real good then, you know? And I'm like, okay, finally. And this is me in life. I go from mirror to mirror. I set up these mirrors in my life of people or ideas or even just this imaginary people in my mind of what I should be like if I was going to be enough for this world. And I stare at these mirrors and I think, can I measure up? Can I be more like that? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you're just searching for mirrors? Some kind of mirror that will tell you you're good enough. These mirrors, you can call them systems of law. Systems of law where if you do this, you get the reward of approval and affirmation. If you do this, you're good enough. If you're like that, you don't have to worry anymore. If you make enough money, you're worth something in the world. And we slip into these systems of law, these broken systems of law, and they capture us and enslave us, and they leave us feeling worse. They never leave us feeling content with the person in the mirror. See, all of these systems of law where if I could just measure up and I look in this mirror and try to make myself who I am, who I want to be, they actually don't free us, they enslave us. And so these mirrors that we look into, Unlike a regular mirror where we look into a mirror and say, I'm going to craft that image in the mirror after my own design, these mirrors that we look into in our lives, they craft us after their own image. So they're enslaving. They tell us how to be, and we felt that. The more we look into these mirrors of broken laws and broken ways of life, they enslave us. And Paul talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15, he says this. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So back in Exodus, in the second book of the Bible, Moses is meeting with God on the mountain, getting the law of God. And as he comes down from the mountain in Exodus 34, his face is shining bright like the sun, it says. So bright that the Israelites, when they would look at him, they were terrified. What they were seeing was the glory of God, which we think is a great thing. But when the glory of God is on Moses' face and the law of God, to which they didn't measure up, is in Moses' hand, it was terrifying to them. It was a system of law. It was a mirror they would look into, and they were terrified. So they said, Moses, you got to put a veil on. They didn't measure up. And you see, we do the same things. We have this mirror of law. This mirror of law. I'm trying not to blind anyone with this, but it is good for waking people up. Okay, we're good. We have these systems of law that we look into, these people or ideas that we look at, and we look into this mirror and we try and see ourselves in this mirror, and what it does is enslaves us because it says you don't measure up. You're not good enough. You can't earn approval and affirmation because you're never going to be able to make this image look like you want it to look. And we're staring into these systems of law, and like the Israelites, we say, we just need to put a veil on. It's blinding. It hurts. And so we hide. We run. And we find ourselves in despair. It's enslaving, not freeing, when we look into those. But praise God for the gospel, the good news. This is what I want you to hear this morning. From 2 Corinthians 3, the next three verses, 16, 17, and 18, Paul says this, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are freed by the work of the Spirit. The veil is removed through Christ. No more system of do this, get that kind of law is ever going to free you. Instead, it takes this. Perhaps you've been frustrated as a Christian. You think, but I've been trying so hard to be good. I've been trying so hard to not succumb to temptation. I wish I could just be better. And it's just not working out. You can't escape temptation when you're looking into a system of law, no matter how hard you try. It's because the mirror you're staring at isn't the mirror of Jesus Christ. It's not the mirror of the gospel. It's the mirror of the law. And we have some sort of belief that if you can just measure up, then everything will be okay. That if you can just be enough, do enough, make enough, then somehow everything will be all right. But looking into the mirror of law only ever shows us that we don't measure up. And so I want to be honest with you for a moment. I don't want you to go to hell. When you die, I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go through eternity of the wrath of God, but I also don't want you to live through hell. And if the mirror you're holding up and staring at in life is simply telling you to be more, be better, do better, try harder, if that's the mirror you're looking at, then you'll only ever live in the slavery of hell. Because the only mirrors that we look at in hell are the mirrors that remind us we didn't measure up. We didn't do enough. We weren't good enough. And that slavery produces worry and fear. It produces shame and condemnation in us that we have to live with. This isn't just after death. This is right now when we look at these broken mirrors of law and we see ourselves, we have to live with brokenness and depression and loneliness and despair. But there is good news. There is the gospel. And I want you to hear this. This is the good news of the gospel. That God said, I see you looking at these mirrors of the law, these mirrors where you're trying to measure up, and I'm not going to leave you there, staring into that mirror and seeing that you're not enough. He says, no, 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 I'm going to come and I'm going to rescue you. And so God the Father sends Jesus Christ, God the Son, to this earth. And he sends him to redeem us, to rescue us, to restore us. He sees our broken mirrors. He sees the broken mirrors we're looking at, and he says, I'm going to take care of it. And so Jesus Christ is the exact mirror of the glory of God. He's the radiance of the image of God. He is the perfect mirror. And he lives the life that we should live, staring at these perfect mirrors, and yet still dies. Dies for every time we've stared at a broken mirror of law. Dies for every shortcoming in us when we look in the mirror and think, I'm not good enough. And all those shortcomings, all those sins in our lives, all the times we did not measure up, Jesus says, I'm taking them on. I'm bearing them on the cross. I'm taking the penalty for that. And that means we can look at this mirror of the gospel. And when we look at ourselves in this mirror, when we see ourselves in this mirror through the grace of God, we can say, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. I've sinned too much. God's glory is terrifying to me. And yet, it's okay. Because Christ took that on. Jesus took that on the cross. He took on every penalty, every punishment for my sin and shortcoming. I don't measure up in the mirror of the law, but I'm going to stare at the mirror of the gospel, which says Jesus Christ took on all of that for me, and then rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus comes back to life. He undies. He reverses death. He breaks the power of death. This is unlike anything else in all of creation. And he does it for us so that we not only look into the mirror and say, I don't measure up, but also at the same time, I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And God the Father loves me just as much as God the Father loves God the Son. I am somehow fully known in all of my shortcomings and still fully loved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. When I stare into the gospel mirror, that's what it's telling me. Without the gospel, the glory of the Lord should terrify us. It should kill us. That's a mirror that would kill us. But because of the righteousness of Christ, because when I look into the gospel, I see Christ in me and me in Christ, I can actually behold the glory of the Lord. I can enjoy it. And not only that, this passage says that we are free. We are free. These mirrors, the mirror of the gospel doesn't enslave us like the mirrors of law we put up around us. Rather, it frees us. It breaks our chains so that we can actually be transformed from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to the next. We can actually become more like what's in the mirror. It frees us to stare at Christ with an unveiled face and through the death and resurrection of Christ, behold reality and be transformed. The word there in the Greek, the metamorphosis, be transformed into that reality. And so then, Christian, hear this. The key to transformation, the key to becoming more like Christ, the key to not succumbing to temptation as much, it's not trying harder, it's not living better, it's not figuring life out or doing more. It's not that. The key to transformation, according to this passage, is staring at Jesus Christ. It's beholding. When we behold, then we become. It's not the other way around. We don't put the veil back on until we become more acceptable. No, no, no. We behold Jesus Christ. We take off that veil and we behold Jesus Christ. And we see ourselves in the mirror and we know that God is still transforming us. Don't go back to the broken mirrors that enslave you. Behold and become. Stare at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. See him and savor him. Here's what this means. Beholding means that when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're not just running to him with all our needs and wants. We're not just running to him with all our requests and supplications. Beholding Christ means taking time to see and savor who God is and what he's done. It means putting God before your eyes and saying, he is great. He is good. Beholding means dwelling on the words of worship every Sunday morning. Because worship takes these truths of God and the words that it has, and it uses music to elevate them so that in worship, we together stare at Jesus Christ, behold Jesus Christ. This is not a concert every week. This is a chance to behold Jesus Christ. Beholding means that in preaching every Sunday morning, sermons aren't just some entertaining self-help monologues, but rather it's opening the Word of God and beholding Jesus Christ. It's seeing and savoring God for you. Beholding means sitting with a verse rather than running through it in your quiet time. Beholding means dwelling with the people God has put into your lives and seeing the beauty of God in them. Beholding means being part of a community that can go out on mission, reach this world with the gospel, with this good news, because we get to witness God at work through it. Beholding means seeing and savoring Christ, and we should want this more than anything else. When our minds have nothing to think about, may they think about Jesus Christ. May they think about the work of God in us and for us and through us. We should want this more than anything else because Christ is better than anything else we can put before our eyes. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 84:10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Better is it to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The psalmist is saying, I'll take the lowest position. Might I just peek through the door and behold the Lord? I just want to see and savor Jesus Christ. I don't care what it is that I have to do. That's what I want to spend my days dwelling on. This is the freeing mirror of the gospel. This is what we get to look into and see how we can be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. But this is also so important when bad things happen. It's one of the most necessary times to not try harder to get out of them or try harder to figure it out or realize what we've done wrong, but rather to behold Jesus Christ in the mirror. You know, my best friend died 7 months ago in a car accident, and I miss him so much, and it was so difficult in the months after because when I looked in the mirror, I can't help but think maybe, perhaps, God hates me, and that's why this happened. Perhaps God is just playing with me. Maybe I actually deserve this. Think about what I'm looking into the mirror and seeing. And maybe you've been there. When bad things happen, when tough times come, and you look into the mirror of law, it's saying you don't measure up, and therefore God is against you. That's not the mirror we need to be looking at when bad times come. What that does is it makes every trial a double trial, because not only do we have to deal with the trial that's in our life, but also the trial of thinking that God hates me. No, dwell on Jesus Christ. Behold Jesus Christ. Look into the mirror of the gospel, because when I see myself in Christ, I know the Father loves me as much as the Father loves the Son. When I see in the mirror Jesus as the Lamb who was slain, as dead for me, then I can still see God with me through the pain. I can still see God with me and see hope in the face of death. When I look into the mirror and I see Jesus Christ risen from the dead, conquering death and alive for me, then I can look at the brokenness of the world and not see myself as hated because of it, because we are raised with Christ. When I see myself in Christ in the mirror and Christ in me, I am freed from these broken systems of law that beat us down when trials come and only produce worry upon worry and fear upon fear. No, the gospel mirror breaks this despair and gives us really good news that the work of trying harder, being better, to earn God's approval, it's done. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. It's done. It's over. The work of God adopting you as his child, of God approving of you, is done. It's finished. It's over. This doesn't mean, okay, so this doesn't mean give up. This doesn't mean stop trying. Don't do any more good. Doesn't mean go out there and live however you want. No, it actually means something way, way better than that. It means that as we behold Jesus Christ, we are freed to do more good. We are freed to be transformed into Christ's image. We are freed to live the way God wants us to live as we stare into the mirror of the gospel. So let me bring this into real life with an example from how God's been working it in my heart. As I go through ministry, I feel myself sometimes slipping into looking at the mirrors of others. And so I live for the love of others. I live to try to earn the approval of God with my ministry. I set up mirrors that I think if I can look into them enough, I can be more like them in ministry. I can craft my ministry to look more like them. Maybe, perhaps, I can be good enough pastor that God will love me somehow. As I stare into these mirrors of law, I'm doing that. I'm looking at some law I set up of do this, get that, and I only leave myself more broken. I leave myself worse as a pastor than I started. So what if instead I woke up in the morning and I took every day the time to behold Jesus Christ, to stare into the gospel, to look at Jesus, my Savior, and look at what he's done for me. Think about the impact that mirror has on my ministry. I don't have to earn approval from others or love from God. I don't have to work for accolades from the world. It actually frees me to be a better pastor, a better husband, a better father, a better friend. Because when Christ is the mirror for our lives, we can give up trying to earn approval. We can give up trying to earn love. We can give up trying to craft ourselves on the enslaving mirrors all around us. And we can realize that we have all we already need from the Father through Christ by the Spirit's freeing work in our lives. When Christ is the mirror. I want to wrap up with thinking about mirrors for a second. So when you look into a mirror, you're basically looking at a virtual you, a mirror you, we could say, okay? You're looking at a mirror you. And you are always twice as far from the mirror you as you are from the mirror itself. Say it another way. The halfway point always between you and your mirror you is the mirror itself. Here's what that means. When we get closer to a mirror, what's in the mirror gets closer to us. And when we get farther from a mirror, we get farther from our mirror us. Well, if we are in Christ, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, and if you are staring into the gospel mirror and seeing and savoring Christ, it means the more you do it, the closer you draw to that mirror, the closer you're going to feel and sense the presence of God. It means the more readily available the peace and love and joy and hope of the gospel are in your life. The closer you get to the mirror to behold Jesus, the closer Christ will be as a mirror to those around you. Jesus is the exact mirror of God's radiance and goodness. He is the image of God that restores our image bearing by redeeming us. Jesus makes us into mirrors of his goodness to the world. And he frees us with forgiveness and with grace that we need to honestly look at reality, to honestly look at ourselves, by spending time with him and knowing that he fully knows us and fully loves us. So let it be so. Let us be people who behold. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are great. You are sovereign and over every square inch and every second of our lives. God, you are great and sovereign and powerful, that you can guide this world as you please. God, you are so other from us, so holy, that we could stare at you and still see mystery for years and years. That you are so great that we all, our minds are blown for eternity. And yet you are so good. You are so good to us. You are near us. And you are merciful and gracious and kind to us. You are close to us, so that we are satisfied with you for eternity. So God, I pray that we might throw our broken mirrors to the ground, our mirrors of law. Let me shatter them into pieces, that we might realize the Spirit has removed the veil and we can behold Jesus Christ. So God, right now, I pray for the people in this room as they were listening to that sermon, as they were hearing your word, they realize all I've ever been staring at are mirrors that tell me do better, try harder. That's the only message I've ever been given to try and figure out a way of who I am and what I'm here for and how I'm doing at it. God, right now, the Spirit frees them. I pray that the gospel mirror is the one right before their faces, that they might see and savor the work of Jesus Christ, put their faith and trust there, and that in your grace, you forgive them. You wipe away all of their stains and sins, and that you might be preeminent as the mirror in all of our lives. So God, we praise the name of the Lord our God, and we know, we long for the day when you return and we can stare at you forever. Might your glory be reflected through us as your mirrors to the world, so that Jesus Christ is made famous by our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen.